that public reading of his truth. Now I'm turning back to our Old Testament reading in 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and a wasted opportunity. We're going to look at this particular king of Judah. His name is Asa, introduced to him in verse 1. He was the great-grandson of King Solomon. His reign for 41 years, we're told, was from 911 to 870 BC. Now, by way of introduction, some things about him and his reign. His reign began with 10 years of peace. And indeed, he led some wonderful reforms in the country. He abolished idol worship. He removed idols of some of his predecessors. He rebuilt the altar. He went as far as to remove the queen mother from her office and place of influence for her attempt to inspire false religion. Now, though his reign did begin with 10 years of peace, his kingdom was invaded by a massive force from Ethiopia in a pact with what are known as the Lugans, just a nation near, contiguous to the Ethiopians, was said to be approximately a million strong. By the blessing of God and the help of God, he routed them, defeated them, drove them out of the country. And under his influence and leadership, he brought about a recommitment to the national covenant with the Lord himself. Now, with all those things in his favor, what possibly could go wrong? Well, actually, in his life, almost everything. He lost his courage, it would seem. He lost his desire for God and possibly his trust. Did he ever have a true trust in God? Was he what we might say a true believer? Well, that's questionable, because of course if you have true faith in Christ, he maintains that. You cannot lose that. So the wonderful thing at the outset to grasp and understand is, if I come to true saving faith in Christ, I can never lose that. I can never be separated from the Lord, not by anything or anyone. But there is a kind of trust, and many people have this, especially at the beginning of life. You know, as they grow from childhood, boyhood, teens, 20s, and maybe into their 30s and so on, they have a link because of the teaching they've received, because of hearing the gospel, because of the influences of scripture upon them. They have a trust, you know, and it enables them to do many things. And in fact, in their life, many have taken a good stand for God. This kind of trust that falls short of saving faith imparts to them a strength. It molds them. It has shaped them. It's given them a strength they wouldn't have had without this influence. And they've been able to resist many things in their earlier life because of this trust, because of the influence that's been over them. But as life has progressed, a bit like we'll see with Asa, that trust doesn't endure. It burns out. And it can burn out after it's faced problems and difficulties. It's almost as if it reaches this particular point where this less than saving trust in the Lord has given way. There's like one trial, one test, one big crisis that's one too many. And maybe it's the case with Asa. And it exposes the faith, the trust that he had as something less than saving. Because you see, he doesn't die well. His faith doesn't last. He's unlike the Apostle Paul, you remember, who at the end of his days, having been truly, wonderfully converted, preserved and protected and faced trial after trial after trial and suffered for his faith so many ways, comes to the end of his life and he says, I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I'm ready to depart. If you're truly converted, that's where you'll reach. Not in your own strength, but in the power of God. So the thing is to make sure you have true saving faith. You're truly united to Christ. The one element that's usually missing that prevents that is no true repentance. No true repentance, no real conviction of my sin. Then my trust will be less than saving trust. Now I want to just look at some of the verses then with you. We're told, for example, let's look verse 1, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, here's this great big trial that comes that shows his trust has gone. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So the two kingdoms within Israel and its territory are going to battle. The northern kingdom led by Baasha, he's going to invade Judah. We're told this was in the 36th year of Asa's reign. Verse 13 tells us he died in the 41st year of his reign. He's just got 5 years to go. Oh, if only he held on, maintained his faith, his trust. But it peters out, as we'll see. Just 5 years short of his departure. You know, I wonder, do you consider it, and just looking at Asa, a very simple application from that. How long do you think you have to go? Where will you be these 5 years from now? Well, of course, that's impossible to ask or to answer. I hope you're smarter with your money smarter than to squander it on gambling. But if you were a betting person, how much would you bet that you would be here in 5 years' time? You're so convinced. You might not be here 5 years from now. Well, where will we be? Where will you be? It's worth asking. This man is just 5 years short of his departure, of leaving this world and going out into the eternal. He's there today. He'll be there forever, like the rest of us. Have you got a real hope? Have you got real faith and trust in the Lord? Well, let's look then at this man. Notice his response to the threat. And I want to challenge you with regards to your own life, your own crises. How do you respond? What do you turn to? Who do you turn to? What do you hope? Well, notice what Asa does. Here is King Baasha from the northern kingdom. He has invaded Judah. Verse 2, Asa responds in this fashion. He brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So he approached the king of Syria to enter into a pact with him and to attack the cities of the north, so that Baasha would withdraw from his siege upon Judah. It was effective. It worked. You know, this is often the case with regards to man and his spiritual crises and battles. Now, it's quite remarkable that Asa should turn to the king of Syria. He who has known a victory over an army of a million men turns in a crisis, much less of a threat, and looks to another man to help him. He doesn't turn to God, as obviously he did when the Ethiopians came against him. And with men, this is so also. They turn to the world. They purchase the world's help. They hope that the alleviation, the release from their difficulties and their stress and their problems that are wearing them down, that are destructive, that take away joy and hope and lead to dark and deep despair, they turn to men. Even when this despair is really an issue of sin. And it all comes down to this. All our problems and our sorrows and our griefs, they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't exist if it wasn't because we were born sinners. And this is a cursed earth and a cursed world. Now, God is merciful and gracious, and he's reconciling multitudes to himself. But as long as we keep far away from God, don't look to him, don't recognize that the world's ills are because of its sins, and my personal despair and ills are a part of the curse on this world, if I will not turn to God, I won't be able to cope with these things. If we look to him, he's able to pardon, to forgive, to reconcile, to impart strength by his Spirit, to change our lives, to change nature, to fill us with hope, replacing despair and hopelessness. All of this is possible. All of this happens when we turn to the Lord and repent and believe. Now here's a man. He has proved the Lord. He was helped in younger days and earlier in his reign. Now a crisis has come. His trust isn't there. His courage fails him. He doesn't look to God. He turns to another king to help him. You know, this is the essence of unbelief. Don't turn to God. Don't ask him for help. He either doesn't exist, or if he does, he isn't interested. And many are misled. Many are deluded. Many are kept back from crying out to the one source that can dramatically and wonderfully and radically change their lives and their status before the Almighty God himself and bring hope into their heart and into their soul. Where do you look? Where do you turn to in a crisis? You look to the world. You know, it works sometimes. It worked, at least initially. It works for Asa. He buys at the expense, of course, if you noticed, at the expense of God's riches. Verse 2, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. So he has to part with that which belongs to God. Is God given? Is part of the worship of God and belongs to him? And this is what the world will do and does. When we cast ourselves upon it and look to it for help, and for encouragement and so on. We might get some, but it'll be at the expense of your character. It will demand a high price. You want my help? Then live like the worldling. Here's what you must do. Here's what you must give up. Here's the price. Don't cling to anything of God, anything of faith, any trust, whatever kind of trust you've got. This is why Peter's out, you see. The world demands a price. It says, forget God. Let's put that straight out immediately. We'll get rid of that. Then we'll provide you with some kinds of distractions. Something to divert you from your problems, your concerns, your fears, will provide you a bit of entertainment. We can see that you've got things that will distract you and help you. but it'll be even more ruinous to your character. It'll be preparing you for judgment and to stand before God without a hope. The one source from which there is genuine and real hope is the Lord himself. The world will demand that any interest you had, have in this God, in the gospel, in the truth of God's word, that disappears. That has to go. That's why many, many people, young people who've heard the gospel, have a kind of trust, even to the point of standing up for God at times. You know, amongst their peers, and didn't go along with them when they were trying the drugs, when they were getting drunk, when they were scoffing at the things of God and the teaching of the Bible. These people that had this kind of trust in God, they stood up and they spoke out. But you see, when you hit a crisis, as you're getting that bit older and haven't come to saving faith, then a crisis, one too many comes. Then we turn to the world and the world will say, I can help. But it's at this cost. Here's the price you'll have to pay. So Asa gets his help and it works for a while. Verse 6, then Asa the king took all Judah and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. He even profited. He took what Baasha had brought with him in his siege, all his materials. As he was besieging Judah, he had taken over a road that linked north and south. He was going to cut off all supplies coming into Judah and Jerusalem in particular. Now when this pact is made with the king of Syria and he begins to attack behind Baasha, the northern cities, Baasha has to leave the siege and he goes back home. But he leaves all his equipment, as it were, behind him. All the materials for the siege. And Asa goes out and gathers them and he builds up two cities with them. Why, it's all gone just like a dream. And for many, this is the way it goes. It's as if success has been achieved. It's worked. You don't need God. See, you've got your help. You've got your deliverance. You've even got prosperity and you've progressed without him. And that's where many are today. Heard the gospel, brought up with the scriptures, read it, were taught it, could quote it, believed it, even had a measure again of this less than saving trust in it. But it's all sacrificed. Verse 7. It was at a great cost, though. I've mentioned some of those things already. I won't stay long in this, but look, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, and it's what he says that's so interesting, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Well, you see, the Syrians were traditional enemies of all of Israel, the United Kingdom, and even the two divided kingdoms. Syria weren't really friends. And they'll turn on you, says the prophet. They appear to be your friends now. Hale and hearty friends and pals come to the rescue. But remember, you have to pay for it. Wasn't any care for you. You mean nothing to them. They're mercenary. They're interested in profit. They can turn on you any time. And Hanani suggests that's exactly what they're going to do. You've let them escape out of your hand. You could have put down this enemy. And listen, those that turn to the world, what do they eventually discover? They discover the world isn't their friend. The world's out to destroy them. The world wants to shape and mold and retain and keep. It's like a spoiled child. It knows it's doomed, as it were. When I speak of the world, I'm not talking about a planet. I'm talking about those within the world that are opposed to God, who influence one another in their rebellion. And like one spoiled child who's been punished or lost something, who was friends with this other little individual, turns and says, well, what about him? He's guilty too. Had a friend like that one time. Mind you, we deserved it. Recall in the classroom, we both cheated. We changed something. He was my best pal, I thought. So he got caught. So he's getting chastised. And unlike the teachers today, you're not allowed to go whipping anybody. It was different back then. So he's going to get it. So what does he do? He cheated too. Well, some friend. Well, this is the world. It's doomed, it's finished. But it wants to take as many with it as it can. Hanani said to Asa, you could have finished them. You could have stopped them doing what they're going to do. They're going to turn on you like a viper. They're not your friends. You've got some distraction. You've got some help. They've delivered you. But they'll destroy you eventually. They'll turn on you. That's what the world will do, friends. They take us down. They're out to destroy. They're out to finish. They're out to take as many with them. They want you to reject God. They want you to miss out. And Asa did miss out. And it could have been so different. All he had to do, which seems so simple, was to do what he'd done before. When an army of 1 million came against him, he turned to God. If only he'd done the same thing and cried out to God for help, he could have destroyed the Syrians. He could have got help against Baasha. Don't miss out. Don't listen to the world. Don't let it dupe you any longer. There's help in the Lord. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He will save you. He will forgive you if you truly repent of your sins. He'll change your life. He will fill you with hope and help. He will give you a joy in believing. You'll have the weight of sin and its consequences lifted like a burden from your back. And you'll walk as the Ethiopian eunuch walked after his conversion, as he was traveling home from Jerusalem and was converted and baptized. And it says, he went on his way rejoicing. Every true convert does that. Though they have battles to face, there's a depth of joy. There's deliverance, there's hope, there's peace with God. Oh, you can't purchase this. You don't get this from the world. You get this from Christ. Move a little further. Verse 7, the charge, the prophet's charge and rebuke. You've turned to man and not to God. Now then, there'll be a price to pay for that. Look, verse 8. You did this even though God has proven himself to you. Weren't the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand for the eyes of the Lord. Listen to these words. These are beautiful. These are uplifting. Here's what God does. Here's what God says he's doing for his own. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Well, you might want to stop at the word perfect, mightn't you? Because you're going to be thinking, that rules me out then, because I'm very far from perfect. But of course, it doesn't mean perfect in the sense of morally perfect. It means with the desire, with a heart for God, with a longing to be right with God, to trust God, to look to him and to know him. A completeness in that sense, that your hope is in him, your trust is in him. Says God, to those that look to me, I prove myself. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, who perfectly call, who perfectly in the fullness of, Lord, I acknowledge my hopelessness. I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge I can do nothing without you, but you can help me. That's what's required, that you earnestly desire to be right with God, to be justified, to be sanctified, to be changed. Wouldn't be perfect calling upon the Lord if you want to keep the old life. That has to go. If you want to be justified, you'll have to be prepared to be sanctified. You'll want to be changed and different. You'll want to be free of your sin and your guilt. You'll want to live God's way, doing God's will. If that's true, God will show himself strong, mighty to save, mighty to bless, mighty to help, mighty to bring success in overcoming your foes. And great are your foes, your flesh, the world, Satan, death, the law itself condemns you. You can't defeat that. There's a perfect case against you. But if you trust in Christ, there is no case. That's the strength of Satan over us. We think maybe of his powers. What's he capable of doing? Do you know the greatest power Satan has over you? He's got a perfect case against you. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Christ destroys the power of Satan. For he that has the power of death, Satan is said to hold. In what sense? He has no power of death at all. He can't kill anybody. That's not his. That belongs to the Lord. In what sense does he have the power of death? The perfect case against you. He's the accuser. He can stand, as it were, in the court of God, and he can say of you, if you're unsaved, he, she is guilty. He's the prosecutor, you see. The accuser. They're guilty. What does your law say is the penalty for guilt? Death. I demand the death penalty. If you're just, you must sentence them to death. And that's a watertight case. Unless one steps forward and says, I'm his substitute. I've taken her place. I've lived the perfect life so that I can impute perfection, perfect righteousness to her, to him. I've paid the price of their sin and their sinfulness. I've borne the penalty. Satan has to close his mouth. He's no case against the Christian. God will show strength. God will show his perfect redemption. God will declare you justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your hope. That's who to turn to. That's who to look to. But what was Asa's response when the time has gone? You see, this shows the kind of trust that he had. As the prophet tells him these things, he turns on the prophet. He has him put in prison. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to know. Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer, or with the prophet, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Asa rejected the words of the prophet of God. He wasn't interested. You'll read something quite sad, really. He developed some kind of ulcers or infection in his feet, and he spent his last 2 years, verse 12, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's ironic. His name means physician, that is Asa. But he didn't look to the one physician that could heal him. He put his trust again in men. They couldn't heal him. For we're told, verse 13, that he slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. What a sad end. His last 2 years he spent with these diseased feet, we're told, with great pain. Lingered for 2 years. They had died in the 41st year of his reign. Rejecting God. Rejecting the words of the prophet of God. That which would have made a difference. He casts it away. He's fixed now in his ways. He's not looking to God anymore. He's lost all hope. And he rejects the word. That's a tragic way to depart this world. And yet multitudes do just that. They hear the word. They're pointed to Christ. They're told, here is your only hope. And what a hope there is in him. Not just a hope that, 50-50, 60-40, 90-10. No, the hope is a certainty. Absolute certainty. Trust in Christ. You'll know the power of the Lord in your life. You'll know forgiveness. You'll be justified. For he saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We're to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. I remember preaching in that verse quite some years back. And I did so under two headings. The must of necessity. Believe on Christ. That one name under heaven that's given. That one person. Believe, trust in him. For he's the only one under heaven in whom, through him, we must be saved. It's a necessity, an absolute necessity. That's in the word, but it's not the chief meaning of the word must be saved in that verse. When it says, look unto Christ, trust in him, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Do you know what the must actually means there? It doesn't mean the must of necessity. It means the must of certainty. That's the word. There's no other name under heaven, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. You trust in him, it's absolutely certain that you'll be saved. You must be. That's what it means. Could God make it any clearer? You must be saved. If you believe savingly on Christ, it's certain. And it's God that says it's certain. What hope you'll have if you look to him. If you call upon him. If you give up hope in this world and looking to it, it might see you through your life. It won't see you through death and out into eternity and blessed there. There's nothing there but wrath and judgment. look to the Lord, call upon him, learn the lesson of Asa. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 441. 441. Let worldly minds this world pursue. It has no chance.